As we continue our end time study focusing on death, afterlife, and the end time, this is session 4. Now, tonight is going to be, not much different. You all are used to different from me anyway. But tonight I'm going to be talking to you, focusing on angels. And the reason that I'm needing to do this simply is because, again, in order for us to get a grasp on the prophecy of the end time, then we're going to have to get a grasp on the death or the dying process. Now, many individuals have such a fear of death that they're dying of fright because they're scared to death to die. Unless the Lord comes first, everybody in here is going to die. But what I want you to learn in this study tonight, especially, I spent the whole focus tonight on focusing on the angels, and the one major question for the evening is, when Christians die, do angels carry them to heaven? The answer to that is yes. Now, I'm going to focus on 6 of the most prominent of focuses on dealing with angels tonight. And the most prominent jobs that angels have with us. Before I get that, though, I've got some scripture that you don't have there, and I want you to write the reference of this scripture out for you, if you would. Psalm 116, verse 15. Psalm 116, verse 15. And it reads, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints." Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of his saints. Now, what the scripture is telling us, God gets excited when one of us dies. God gets excited and he counts it as precious. We are precious in his eyes when? At the time of death. Now, catch this. As you will see tonight and study, you will know where this comes from. Precious in the eyes of the Lord are the death of his saints. As a Christian, I am a saint. Remember, holy means set apart for God's service. Saint means one set apart. So one set apart is a saint. Holy, in God's name, deals with set apart for his service. Now, I want you to think of this. And focusing on death. When you and I are walking through this life, what we're going to do, we're going to pass, let's do it this way, we're going to pass from time to eternity. So this picture it this way. Everything down here is on a schedule, it's on a time. It's appointed unto man wants to die. There's appointed time for everything that takes place under the sun. I am going to be transferred, as you are, from time to eternity. That doesn't mean that there isn't time in eternity, but it's going to be different than the time that we are set on planet Earth. We are on God's schedule. You will not in any way change the schedule of God. You can change, as you learned in one of the other studies, through our own ignorance and through our own foolishness. We can die sooner than the appointed time, but you can never die past the appointed time. You will, when it comes to the appointed time to die, you will not surpass that time. Through our own foolishness, though, we can die sooner than that. Okay. In answering the question, when Christians die, do angels carry them to heaven? The answer is yes. Hebrews 1, verse 14, and let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we lift this study to you tonight, I know, dear Lord God, that we will never receive the truth of this study unless you empower us with your Spirit. Touch each of us, Father, to learn about the excitement of the dying process and how to be excited, dear Lord God, into stepping into your eternity. We ask the blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Hebrews 1, verse 14. Therefore, angels are only servants, spirits sent to care for people who will inherit salvation. I'm a person. I accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. My inheritance is salvation. It is a gift direct from God. He's giving me an inheritance. It is His will to give it to me, to give it to you. Therefore, angels are only servants. We know from Scripture they are never, ever, ever to be worshipped. You're never to bow before an angel, because one day, Christians, listen to me, you are the ones, we Christians are the ones that are going to judge the angels. Angels are ministering spirits. Those spirits are sent by God to us to glorify Him and to protect us in all that's going on. Hebrews 13:2, you don't have that either, but write it down. Hebrews 13:2 will let you know that many times you have been in the presence of angels and didn't know it. Many have entertained angels or talked with angels and didn't know that they were talking with angels. That's always good to pay attention to what you say to strangers. You never know how God will lead or send one of His ministering spirits to give us a word direct from Him. Well, does He do that anymore? Well, according to Scripture, yeah, He does. God can do anything He wants to. You got to get this right, folks. He's God. He can do anything that He wants to, anytime that He wants to do it. And He's let us know that. Okay. Angels carry out many functions as ministering spirits to Christians. Here are the six. The sixth one is the one that I will answer the question with. But here are the six of the most prominent. Number one, angels perform a guiding function. Angels perform a guiding function. I think that's a blank for you. Matthew 1 verse 20. This is Joseph at the conception of Jesus, remember? But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Now, it was the angel of God that sent, that brought the message directly to Joseph. It was the angel of God, Gabriel, that also brought the message also to Mary. And the angel was just bringing, this is what's going to happen. Joseph, don't be afraid of it. Well, was that convincing? Joseph not only was convinced it was the voice of God and direct from God, Joseph took a stand and went against his own tradition, his own family, his own loved ones, and he himself was looked down upon because he took Mary. Now, y'all got to picture this. An angel comes and says, Joseph, listen, Mary has conceived the Holy Spirit. You're a human being. And you're talking to people around, and you let them know, look, my wife is with child, but she's conceived by the Holy Spirit. What are they going to say? Right. Yeah, right. Okay. If that's what you want to believe, Brother Larry, you go right ahead and believe that. So what was going on? This angel that was bringing him the word was direct enough with him to where he was ready and willing to take on everybody around him to let them understand that he knew that this was the truth. Now, number two, angels perform a providing function. Providing function. Now, this is a story of Sarah and Isaac and Hagar and Ishmael. Okay, here's who Hagar was. Hagar happened to have been a slave. She was an Egyptian slave, and she was a handmaiden, or she was the servant to Sarah, Abraham's wife. Well, the tradition of this time was that if the wife did not conceive and bear a son, the wife was not conceiving and bearing the children or a son, then they would automatically, the wife in that tradition would give the servant, her servant girl, over to the husband, and then the husband would take the servant girl, and if the servant girl conceived, or when they did, of a child, that child became the wife's, not the servant girl's. The child then was what became property of the wife. So it was a tradition. Was it God blessed? Well, obviously not. But it was a tradition. They were dealing in that generation, and it was accepted. That's the way it was. So listen to this. Well, anyway, let me tell you the story, because it takes off right in the middle of it. Some of you won't know it. The story is, okay, Hagar has a little boy, and his name is Ishmael, or she calls him Ishmael. Now, Ishmael then is the only one born. Abraham is running around with him as his own son, because he was his son, but Sarah was treating him that way. Here's something you might not know. Ishmael, this is when God gave the law to Abraham for circumcision. Ishmael was 13 years old. Ishmael and Isaiah were both circumcised at the same time. He was 13, and this is the beginning of that. They were both circumcised at the same time. So Isaiah certainly took him in as his own son. Now, in doing that, the name Ishmael means one born of the flesh. The meaning of that is one born of the flesh. And what we are to learn as we go through the study is Ishmael chose that which is of the world. And in choosing that which is of the world, he got the reprimand from the world or from his dad. Isaac is one chosen of God. The promise was given in Sarah and Isaac. So therefore, that promise would not be changed, says God, even though that Isaiah truly loved Ishmael. But God heard the boy crying. This is Genesis 21, 17 through 21. I'm sorry. Anyway, Sarah gets upset. She said, I hadn't told the rest of the story. Sarah gets upset. She hears Ishmael mocking her son, Isaac. And that mocking means he was mocking him for his spiritual heart. For it was obvious, and he was being mocked. She tells her husband, get that woman and that boy out of here. So Isaac gives them a thing of water and a couple of slices of bread and sends them on their way. The water runs out. Here's where the angel comes in. Genesis 21, verses 17 through 21. But God heard the boy crying. Now, you got to get this. God heard the boy crying. Do you not think that Hagar was crying? She was starving to death. She had already taken her son, getting ready to put him over here and letting him die. She knew he's starving to death. She's crying. She's hurting on the inside. And the scripture says, God heard the boy crying. Do you remember how many times I tell you, be careful how you treat children? Because their angels report to God on a daily basis about everything that goes on with them. So God heard the boy crying, and the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven. Hagar, what's wrong? Do not be afraid. God has heard the boy crying as he lies there. Go to him and comfort him, for I will make a great nation from his descendants. Then God opened Hagar's eyes, and she saw a well full of water. She quickly filled her water container and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy as he grew up in the wilderness. He became a skillful archer, and he settled in the wilderness of Paran. His mother arranged for him to marry a woman from the land of Egypt. Now, he was the head of the Arabian nomad tribe, is where he ended up being. But he still chose that which was worldly over that which was godly. That was the difference. He still chose to be wild. As a matter of fact, the angel said he was a wild ass in the wilderness. That was his wildness and all, that he would roaming back and forth and all. Now, but again, the angels provided. God said, provide the boy drink so he will not die. The angels did exactly what they were told to do. The only other time you will ever see Isaac and Ishmael together, do you know when it was? That's correct. At Abraham's death, they come together once again. But Ishmael was so wild, he couldn't stay around very long at all. You know, they come in and, you know, he had the farewell funeral and ate a few White Castles and he headed out. It was over. Number three, I had to get that in there, excuse me. Angels perform a delivering function. A delivering function. That's Acts 5, verses 17 through 20. Now this scripture here is going to deal with the apostles. This is Peter and them preaching the message of Jesus Christ. Sadducees are really upset. They're burnt and bent out of shape at their preaching, so they have them locked up. The high priest, this is Acts 5, verses 17 through 20, the high priest and his officials, who were Sadducees, I told you all, were filled with jealousy. They arrested the apostles and put them in the public jail. Now think of this. The reason there was, it wasn't because of Scripture, because Peter and them knew as much Scripture as they did and was quoting what God had told them. They were jealous. More people were listening to them than was listening to the Sadducees. And they were jealous. And they were the ruling authorities, and they said, lock them up. Lock up disciples. So they do. But an angel, now listen to this, but an angel of the Lord came at night, opened the gates of the jail, and brought them out. Then he told them, now listen to what he tells them, go to the temple, that's where they arrested them. Go to the temple and give the people this message of life. What message? Same message they was preaching, salvation by Jesus Christ. Said, you go back straight to the temple. Did Peter and him argue? No. This was the voice of God. This angel says, go back and take the message right where you were arrested. They didn't argue with that. They knew it was direct command from God. Now, folks, catch it. Again, I am a human being. You are human beings. Most of us in here are human beings. And as human beings, every one of us are going to feel weak, and we're going to feel vulnerable in just about every day of our life. There are going to be situations when we feel like we're going to be overwhelmed and overran by the world. The message that Christ is sending us, even though that we think, you know, we say, I have Jesus in my heart. Now listen to me, folks. When you get in a firefight or when you're hurting in life, when you're really down under, you have Jesus in your heart, but you're wishing that he'd sort of stand out here beside of you. I do not want you to think for a second that he isn't, and that his guardian angels that he's assigned to you are not paying attention to what's going on. When God says, I want you to stand there and say, thus says the Lord thy God, when you stand there and proclaim, thus says the Lord thy God, don't sweat what people will do to you. Folks, you got to get a handle on this fear of death, because it is the last enemy that you have to deal with. It's the final enemy that it has its grips on us. And once you get a handle on it, you will know then that enemy has been broken. He said, send them this message. I will deliver you. Number four. Oh, you got to remember, when they get back in there talking, all of them knew that they were locked up. The next morning, the Sadducees said, guards, go get the disciples and bring them to me. They went and they come back and said, we went, the jail's locked, the guards are standing there, and they're gone. And then somebody else says, where did they go? You know, like they ran off. He said, they're in the temple preaching. And then the Sadducees really get nervous. When the guards go back, here was the problem. The guards go back, and it's sort of like, would you fellows come with us, please? That's about the way it was, because the scripture says they were afraid of the people, because the people would have stoned them, the guards, had they messed with the disciples. Because, see, the people the disciples were bringing the message to knew that they had been locked up and that all of a sudden they appeared. So they knew it was the power of God. Folks, when you and I will function and perform the function that God has given us, or the job that God has given us to do, you let God deal with everything else. You let God worry about the enemy that's out there that you're worried about. You let God do the dealing with the personalities that you say, oh, but those personalities are going to come at me. No, they're not. You follow and you do what God tells you to do. And if they come after you, you let God handle it. That's the reason we're never to take vengeance into our own hands. You let God deal with it. Number four. Yes.
I just had to say this. I prayed angels around Harry when he was in Iraq. And when he started to leave Baghdad, they shot three surface-to-air missiles at his plane. And they exploded so close that they thought it had damaged the plane. But it didn't go down. And when they got back to Kuwait, they got out and started looking at the plane to see what damage was done. There wasn't a scratch on the plane. I had prayed for angels around him the whole time he was there, and that's what protected him and everybody else on that plane.
And God has a way of doing it. Angels perform a protecting function. The king of Aram, this was a great story. Folks, all of these different stories of Scripture, you ought to just pick up one story, each one of them. They will bless your heart. The king of Aram had surrounded Israel trying to capture the prophet Elisha. People, don't mess with the prophets. God says, touch not my anointed. But here they were going to arrest Elisha. Here's a story on that. 2 Kings 6, verses 15 through 17. When a servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. That'll scare you, won't it? Oh, my Lord, what shall we do? The servant asked. Don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. You got to remember the servants looking at him and Elisha. And Elisha and he are looking at all of this great army surrounding them. And Elisha says, there are more with us than are with them. That's when the servant really looks at a prophet and says, you really lost it, haven't you? Have you opened your eyes? Here's our problem. You and I aren't opening our spiritual eyes. See, we're not looking where God is telling us to look. We're looking at that which is practical. I mean, we all want to have, you know, we want to have the practical knowledge and the practical, you know, I just need a little common sense. No, we need a little spiritual sense. And we need that trust in who Christ is. Now, don't be afraid, the prophet answered. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Anybody remember what 1 John 4:4 says? He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Wonder if that wasn't pretty close here. He who is with you is greater than he who is in the world. Now listen to this. And Elisha prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. Then the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw the hills full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That perked him up. Woo! Why couldn't he see them? The same reason you and I can't see. Because we have the blinders of this life on to the point that we think we are defeated. And according to the scripture, we've already won the war through Christ. not only are we not defeated, we are more than conquerors through him. He said, open your eyes and watch me work. What do we Christians say? Stand back, Lord, and let me show you what a servant I am of yours. I'll show you how to take these people on. I'll use my wrath. Yeah, you're going to get whipped. That's exactly what's going to happen. You're going to get whipped. Elisha prayed for his eyes to be open. Our prayer for one another ought to be that our eyes be open to see what God is doing. Every time that all hell breaks loose in your life, instead of getting angry at God, open your spiritual eyes to see what God is doing great. Because if all hell comes against you, that means Satan is upset. And if Satan gets mad at you, then that means God's getting ready to do something with you. Enjoy it. And enjoy the ride. You see, I'm a Christian, folks. As everybody in here, I hope and pray. I'm a Christian. I don't have any problems. The problems that I used to have were nailed to a cross. I've got a job to do, called by God to preach. If God allows me to be squished like a bug in the process of getting my job done, then so be it. Let me squish with the power of God. But if God is going to use each one of us, as he says he is, for his purpose, why do we worry about what the world's going to say when we can see even from his word that when it takes it, he'll send his angels. And his angels will fight on our behalf. Why are we needing all of this? Where's all of this coming from? Why do we need angels to begin with? Well, I'm going to get to that in a moment. I think you'll find it quite interesting. Next, there was a story of Daniel in the lion's den. Remember, King Darius had him thrown in. Darius was tricked into having Daniel thrown into the lion's den. Daniel served the living God. Daniel got on his knees and prayed three times a day, every morning, noon, and night. And he'd open his windows, and they said, the next person that prays to anyone other than the king shall be thrown to the den of lions. It wasn't that Daniel didn't hear them. And it wasn't that Daniel said, well, that way I'll get in my closet, I'll close the doors, and they'll never know that I'm praying, Lord. You know what he did? He went to his windows and he opened them wide open where they was watching him. And he got on his knees and he prayed three times that day. They reported him. Darius says, Daniel, did you do this? He said, yep. He said, well, and so they tricked the king, these people, the presidents and all, tricked him into throwing Daniel in the lion's den. They were friends, folks. King Darius loved Daniel. And it just broke his heart to know that he is thrown in the lion's den. You know what Daniel told him? He said, King, don't worry about it. My God, whom I serve continually, whoo, he is able to deliver me from the mouth of the lions. But then he went ahead. And he said, but, O King, hear this. Even if he doesn't, I have done no wrong in his sight, nor have I done any wrong to you. And Darius, I'll tell you how much Darius loved him. Darius couldn't sleep at night, the king. He had him thrown in because all of these people had tricked him. And he knew that the law that had signed was signed by the Medes and the Persians, which meant they couldn't break it. So he had to follow through with putting him in a lion's den. And the very next morning, Darius goes down to the mouth of the lion's den. And here's what he says. Daniel, he's yelling out into the Daniel, was the God that you serve continually able to deliver you from the mouth of the lions? And you got to imagine how nervous Darius is here. And then the voice comes from the other side. And I love this part of it because, see, when they tricked King Darius, when these presidents tricked him, they tricked him with pride and all. And they said, oh, King Darius, live forever. And, you know, he thought, you know, that sounds pretty good, live forever and all of this. So he allowed himself to be tricked. Well, when he yells that out for Daniel, the voice comes back. Daniel says, King Darius, live forever. He throws it right back on him. He says, the God that I serve was able to... Oh, let me read it to you. When he got there, he called out in anguish, Daniel, servant of the living God, was your God whom you serve so faithfully able to rescue you from the lions? Daniel answered, long live the king. My God sent his angel to shut the lion's mouth so that they would not hurt me. For I have been found innocent in his sight, and I have not wronged you, your majesty. The king was overjoyed and ordered that Daniel be lifted from the den. Not a scratch was found on him, for he had trusted in his God. Woo! Wow. Brother Randy, I get a little excited too sometimes, don't I? Think of that. Oh, and people said, well, it was because the lions weren't hungry. Only problem with that, Darius, by this time, is so angry with all of the presidents that had tricked him. He ordered that they, along with their wives and families, be thrown into the den of lions. And do you know what the scripture says? Ere before they hit the bottom, the lions devoured them in midair. I'd say that's a hungry lion. That's a hungry lion. But when the angel of God shut their mouth, folks, your mouth hadn't been shut till an angel of God shut you. I wasn't looking at you. Although it was quite handy to look over in this way. That's all right. Let's go to number 5. Angels perform the function of answering prayers. That's exactly what Geneva was talking about. If she didn't tell you that story from a while ago, she would have told you right here at this one. Because that's what they do. They perform the function of answering prayer. Do they still do that? Sure they do that. You know it. We know it. Every one of us knows that. God uses angels to minister to us. I'm going to read you something Billy Graham wrote here in a minute. But listen to this. Daniel 9, verses 20 through 23. While I was pouring out my heart, this is Daniel again, bearing my sins and the sins of my people Israel, praying my life out before my God. I love the way that's said. This is a message. Praying my life out before God. Think of that. Praying my life out before God. Whew. Okay. Interceding for the holy mountain of my God, while I was absorbed in this praying. How long has it been since you've been absorbed in praying? Think of that. Okay. The human-like Gabriel, the one I had seen in an earlier vision, approached me, flying in like a bird about the time of evening worship. That'll get your attention. He stood before me and said, Daniel, I have come to make things plain to you. You had no sooner started your prayer when the answer was given. And now I am here to deliver the answer to you. You are much loved. He's telling Daniel this. You are much loved, so listen carefully to the answer. The plain meaning of what is revealed. Now, I'm going to talk more about this in just a second. But here Daniel is in the middle of prayer, and he's praying. There's only one problem. All of this praying, he's been praying for 21 days, day and night. He is absorbed in prayer for 21 days. And then all of a sudden you see Gabriel appear, and Gabriel says, I've come to answer your prayer. Notice what he said. From the first time you opened your mouth in prayer, your prayer was heard and God sent me to answer it. What happened to him? I'm going to show you that in a second. What happened in that 21-day period? Because right now, number 6 is the most overlooked function of angels in their ministry to believers at the time of their death. Number 6 is the most overlooked function of angels, and that is their ministry to believers at the time of their death. Remember again, we're talking about the last enemy. Luke 16, verses 19 through 31, tell a story about a beggar named Lazarus. Now, I'm not going to go over that whole story, although I get excited in telling that whole story. But the beggar dies. He was a servant of God. He loved the Lord. He dies, and a rich man dies. Both die. Now, the scripture lets us know this is what happened to Lazarus. Luke 16, verse 22. The time came when the beggar died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's side. Bosom's the old English. The rich man also died and was buried. So much for that one, huh? The angel carried Lazarus directly to the side of Abraham, or carried him to heaven in the presence of God where Abraham was. The rich man or the lost person dies and was buried. No angel intervention, no nothing. There's another story there. Why would there be a need for angels to escort the Christian to heaven? Now here's what I want us to learn tonight. Why would there be a need for angels to escort the Christians to heaven? There's a truth about the spiritual world, my friends, that is often overlooked by Christians. The spiritual world is where our greatest evils originated. The evil of pride came from the spiritual world. The evil of betrayal came from the spiritual world. The evil of war came from heaven, people. All of this came in the spiritual realm. It didn't begin on earth. When people said, no, war was started because of the pride of man. War started in heaven because of the pride of created beings, particularly one known as Lucifer. How do I know that? Revelation 12, verses 7 through 9. Then there was war in heaven. Oops. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon and his angels. And the dragon lost the battle. And he and his angels were forced out of heaven. This great dragon, the ancient serpent, called the devil or Satan, the one deceiving the whole world, was thrown down to the earth with all his angels. Now, there must have been at a period, it's obvious, that God had given angels the right to choose. At some point in prior to creation, in the time that we don't know of time, at some point it was obvious that they had a right to choose. And Satan and a third of the angels of Scripture tells us chose poorly. They chose to fight God. We do see the story in Psalms of old Lucifer, how beautiful were you that you decided that you would ascend the Most High. And then that we always call that the angel with eye problems. He said, I will ascend above you. I will be like God. I will do this. I will do that. And the next thing you know, he's thrown completely out of heaven. Now, anytime you're looking at a war, it's sort of like with me with the criminal element for all those years in prison. As chaplain, when you look at them and you learn, this guy must have been really tough because he's got all the scars all over his face and, you know, missing a part of an ear and all of this. You said, that's got to be one tough bird. No. The guy that gave him all the scars and took out a bomb his ear, that's a tough bird, not the one that you're looking at there. That's the way it is when we're dealing with Satan. I've already read the book, and I already know that Satan's thrown out of heaven, and at the last days, when God called a stop to all of it, he's the one that's cast bound. He loses. He loses. And Christians win. That's good enough for me. I know that I'm already a winner. Here it is. Our war is a spiritual war. fought in the unseen world. That's why we need angels to transport us or to be with us. Well, how do you get that? Well, you're going to see in a moment when Jesus came. When Jesus was born in Bethlehem, there's an angel. Remember, the angel goes out and tells the shepherd. Read the next sentence on that one. Because, yeah, the angel was telling me, and then all of a sudden there was a whole host of angels from heaven, God's army, his angels surrounding them. Why? Nobody was going to mess with baby Jesus. God sent his whole heavenly army to protect his only begotten son. Now, folks, listen. If the Son of God in the human form needed that protection in that atmosphere, how much more would we? Listen to it this way. Ephesians 6:12. For we are not fighting against flesh and blood enemies, but against evil rulers and authorities of the unseen world, against mighty powers in this dark world, and, listen to this, against evil spirits in the heavenly places. What? Evil spirits in the heavenly places. Man alive. Satan is the prince of the power of the air. If y'all got blanks there, Satan is the prince of the power of the air. I'm going to read you the scripture in a second. The air that the scripture is talking about is defined as the atmosphere. A-T-M-O-S-P-H-E-R-E. I thought I'd throw that in. Atmosphere between heaven and earth. It's the atmosphere between heaven and earth. Now, you know, everybody starts saying, well, you know, that sort of sounds like we're in the Never Never Land here. We're sort of really getting way out there in space, aren't we? Folks, I got out there in space when I believe in a virgin birth. I got out there in space when I believe that I accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life, because he took my sins on the cross and he became the guilt for me. That's way out there. I went way out there when I tell you that I believe in the resurrection of the dead. I believe that all the graves will open and those who are dead will rise to a new life and forever be with Christ. I'm way out there to begin with. So realizing that a war is still going on, don't we understand that spiritual warfare continues to this day? It has never ceased, folks. The spiritual realm is in war today. It ain't over. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2. And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Satan is still the ruler of the air, except when the Christian evokes the name of Jesus. You know how to stop the evil? Tell Jesus on them. You hear me preach it every Sunday. I want you to listen to a statement that Billy Graham wrote. I have the first edition of Angels, God's Secret Agents. It's 1975. And you'll find this statement on page 150 to 151 in that first edition. I don't know what it's on in the other editions, but here's what Billy Graham said. Death is robbed of much of its terror for the true believer, but we still need God's protection as we take that last journey. At the moment of death, the spirit departs from the body and moves through the atmosphere. But the scripture teaches us that the devil lurks there. He is the prince of the power of the air. If the eyes of our understanding were open, we would probably see the air filled with demons, the enemies of Christ. If Satan could hinder the angel of Daniel 10, which I'll tell you what happened here in a moment. For 3 weeks on his mission to earth, we can imagine the opposition a Christian may encounter at death. But Christ at Calvary cleared a road through Satan's kingdom. When Christ came to earth, he had to pass through the devil's territory and open up a beachhead here. There is one reason he was accompanied by a host of angels when he came. That's to Luke 2, 8 through 14. That's where the shepherds and the army of angels are seen. And this is why angels will accompany him when he comes again. Matthew 16, 27. Till then, the moment of death is Satan's final opportunity to attack the true believer. But God has sent his angels to guard us at that time. Death is my journey, your journey, from time to eternity. I'm right now living in time. I'm in a time zone. I'm in an earthly time zone. One day, when I close these eyes in what we call death, the separation of the spirit from the body, I am no longer in this time zone. I'm no longer in this zip code either. I am out of here. My body is going to remain, and you all going to have to smell it because it's going to stink. It's dead. Or, yeah, you're going to get me embalmed, aren't you? Taxidermied. Yeah. Gosh. But think of this. Folks, you got to remember this. At that time, this spiritual battle in the air can be witnessed with Gabriel's statement to Daniel. I'm going to go back to Daniel 10. Concerning why he took 21 days to bring God's answer to his prayer. Now listen to this. Daniel 10, 12 through 14. Then he said, "Don't be afraid, Daniel." This is another section that you didn't get to read a while ago. "Since the first day you began to pray for understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your request had been heard in heaven." Woo! You got that? Very first day. "I have come in answer to your prayer. But for 21 days, the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way." Spirit prince, wait a minute, that's Satan. That's his demons here, righty? That's one of his spirit princes he's got. "Of the kingdom of Persia blocked my way. Then Michael, one of the archangels, came to help me." Now, I love this one. "I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia." I think, man, that'd wake us up, won't it? Here is Gabriel saying, "And Michael came to help me, and Daniel, I left him there to come and bring the message." Here's what I want you to catch. It is so, so very important for you to understand that even the angels realize the importance, the very importance of the life of the Christian, of the man of God, that Gabriel would leave his friend Michael, the archangel, to contend with the spirits of Satan because he had a job to do. See, there's a lot there we don't understand. How in the world was that power there? How did it have that power to where he had to evoke an archangel to come in and help him? We don't know. Do I believe it? You better believe I believe it. But he said, "I've got to get to you." So, "Daniel, I've come. The archangel came to help me, and I left him there with the spirit prince of the kingdom of Persia. Now I am here to explain what will happen to your people in the future, for this vision concerns a time yet to come. At the point of your death, that is your last battle. Death is the last enemy of the human being. Death is the final enemy," he says, "to be conquered." But wait. Jesus said, "I've conquered death." Jesus conquered death when he came back from the grave. Jesus conquered death and was victorious over death for you and me. Therefore, I know that the victory's already been won for me on my behalf at the time of my death. I know that, but Satan puts the illusion in my mind, and the fear is there. Now, I believe this with all my heart, and I've told you all this before about me. I truly believe, and knowing that, and my prayer has always been to God that He would allow me as His preacher, as His servant, to proclaim His word, allow me to lead people to Him. Allow me to tell them the truth and how to help them to grow as a Christian. And then the very end, I want to be able to show Christians how to die. The greatest blessing is showing Christians how to die. Now, people say, well, Christians are going to die. How do you show them how to die? I want to be able to have that smile on my face. But I know this because I read that book a few times. I know this. I know that Satan, from the human standpoint, Satan is going to get a hold of me at one of those time periods in the dying process. See, dying in bad is the dying process that gets us. You know, if you wake up dead, you're in great shape. But our problem is going through all this dying process. You know, the suffering and the lingering and all of this, the dying process is very, very frightening for us. Go right ahead, huh?
I want to know if the angels are carrying us through this mass of Satan's angels. Are we going to be delayed 21 days possibly before we get to Jesus' side?
No. That's because of Christ, though. You got to remember, Daniel was before Christ died and conquered it all. Now, we will be carried through the atmosphere. That's, I mean, all of the scholars agree the same thing. Mm-hmm. There's an atmosphere between this life and the heavenly realm, mm-hmm. that we call the atmosphere. That is there. The Satan, the war's going on there. That's something we don't know much at all about, but we know, we feel the aftermath of a lot of those battles. We know that we are going to be escorted through that atmosphere and that we still have to be. See, that's what is interesting. But even Christ is coming back. You got to remember, when God set everything in order, it's something a lot of people forget. God set everything in order. He did this. He created man. He created, let's say he created Mother Nature. Let's misuse Mother Nature. Created Mother Nature and he created the human existence. I know we created everything, but let me use those two. He created us and he says, now, I'm going to give you the freedom of choice. I want you to go and I want you to multiply and I want you to live and I want you to glorify me. I want you to do what I tell you to do. Man sinned, man fell, man messed up. But then God sends a redeemer, Christ, with nature. God creates Mother Nature, let's call her that. Mother Nature then, he says, Nature, this is what I want you to do. There will be four seasons. There will always be four seasons. That will never end. I want you to do your thing that I tell you to do. So Nature then, ever so often, goes a little wild. Ice storms, hurricanes, earthquakes, and all of this. God is allowing Nature to take its course. Does it ever change? It does. When God's children pray and ask for deliverance, God will deliver those that ask for it many times. He will then stop nature from going wild. But he doesn't always. Wonder why? Maybe we don't always ask. Maybe we don't pray that God will change it. But God said, I will let all of this go through its course, the way I set it in. In the spiritual realm, he's done the same thing. It's obvious. He set things in order. This is what's going to happen. But then he says to us and shows us in his word, he says, one of these days, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say stop. When God stands up and says stop, it's over. In reading the book called the Bible, I know that the ones who come out as winners are those who are called the saints. Those that are the believers in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, when he calls it stops, we folks are the winners. And he does. Every bit of this is done just for us. That's how much he loves us. But in the meantime, until it's all over. We have got to still deal, even at death. We are escorted, the scripture says, to our heavenly realm. Can he touch us there? No. Why? Jesus threw him out. He ain't there anymore. So he can't mess with us there. But then that opens up something for us. Then what do we do? Then what do we do after we're escorted into heaven? Is it over? Well, it can't be, because God says to his creation there will never be an end. He will continue to create. He said there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. The old heaven and the old earth passed away. Well, I wonder if that had anything to do with hell being in the center of the earth. I wonder. I wonder why what he's doing and then where we're going to go. That's what we're going to learn in the prophecy of the end time.